Would you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4? We're going to look at verses 14 through 20 this morning. You know, last week I was not here. One of our elders, Scott Malta, covered the pulpit for me. And I was with our college kids. And we had a wonderful time. And most of them, I think, because of the rain, they had a wonderful time. Got wet, right? I was sharing with my life group this morning that there was some, I know they're not here because they're on spring break, a lot of them, so I can share this. They'll probably get on to me for it. But there was some type of just a challenge. It was challenging to quite get the rain gear quite right on some of the tents. And so the one morning, the girls, I think, woke up with standing water in their tents, and everything was soaked. And so but that didn't dampen the spirits. We had a wonderful time focusing on what it means to be a disciple. And we talked about, you know, the qualities. You ever think about when Jesus says, here's the qualities I want to see in a disciple. And the disciple, of course, is me and you. If you know Christ as your Savior, these are the desires that God wants to see in your life. And so we talked about that. And then we covered what it means to pick up our cross. And if I'm a disciple and Jesus says, whomever would come after me must deny himself, pick up his cross, right? And he doesn't leave any exceptions there. It's like, it's you do this or he says, you cannot be my disciple. And so we navigated through that and we talked through that. And then we also realized that through our discussion that Christ, what he asked us to do, he first did himself. And the fact that we have such wonderful, profound hope that he's coming back, right? Our Savior is coming, and he's in control of this world. And so it was a wonderful weekend with our college students. The sun did come out, and it was wonderful. I know Bill's back there. He went to another elder and smiling. This morning, we're looking at this passage, and we've been working through the book of Philippians, and we come to this part, and I know the last time, not last Sunday, but Sunday before last, we talked about contentment. And this morning, Paul is going to get on to giving. Now, usually when we say that word, that's one of those words that's kind of lumped up with suffering and a whole bunch of other things that we don't necessarily like, right, the idea of giving. But this is the wonderful thing about expository preaching. You know, as we navigate through the Bible, as we read these things that Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, wanted to communicate to the Philippian church, he communicated these things. And expository preaching forces us, as your pastor, to navigate through this passage and not skip it. There can be a tendency to say, you know what, I'm going to get a lot of feedback for this one, right, Pastor? Not in regards to this, but just in general terms. And so there might be a tendency, at least a temptation, to sidestep some difficult passages. But expository preaching forces us to walk on through that and suffer through even microphone abilities. And we come to this element where he's going to talk about giving. So if you're visiting this morning, you know, and you're like, wow, we came to check out the church and he's talking about giving, well, this is meant for you. You're here, right? Not by accident. Just like it's meant for everyone else. And it's interesting, you know, there is this element in the scriptures, if you look at it, because sometimes we kind of say, well, we should, let's not hit on that too hard or too difficult. But do you realize that 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus shared talks about how to handle money and possessions? That's almost half. In the Gospels, one out of 10 verses, 288 in all, deal directly with money. And I thought this was really interesting. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions, right? There's something the Lord wants to communicate to us about our money, our resources, and how we want to spend them and use them as good stewards. And this passage this morning is really what I'm going to call the principles and promise of faithful giving. There are principles in God's word that we want to understand, and I realize that sometimes we want to maybe sidestep this a little bit. It reminds me of a story of a mother and a daughter who went to church, and the mother had given the daughter $1 and one quarter and told the daughter that when the offering plate comes around, you can decide what to put in. You can either put in the dollar or the quarter. Service happened, and the offering came, and the mom purposely did not take notice. Following the service in the parking lot and the car on the way home, she's asked her daughter, well, what did you end up doing? Did you give a dollar or the quarter? And in all sincerity, the daughter said, well, I was going to give the dollar. But then the pastor talked about having a cheerful heart, and I thought I would be much more cheerful if I put in the quarter instead. Sometimes it's like that, right? Well, I don't know if I'm totally excited about that. But here we come to this passage, and Paul's going to give us some wonderful principles of giving. And it's interesting that really he's wrapping up a thank you note. I mean, he's wrapping up his letter. He comes in and he says, look, guys, I've learned to be content in a lot and little. And then he kind of nevertheless, and he gives us some profound principles about our resources. And he attaches to it a very wonderful promise that we see in God. And it's the word of God, and it's for us this morning. So here is the passage in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 14. He says, nevertheless, you have done well. He's speaking to this church. You have done well that you shared in my distress. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me offer a brief prayer this morning. Father, we come to your word this morning, and it's our desire to learn and to be instructed by it, to submit to the authority of your word. And we also come, Lord, we realize we come to a difficult topic maybe for some of us. But I pray, Lord, that you'd open our eyes and our ears into the teaching, the principles that is laid out by the power of your spirit through your servant Paul for us this morning, that we would understand these principles and we would understand that how you work and how you honor them as we see your promise. So instruct us today, give us that insight, and I pray that you'd allow me to get out of the way. Lord, that our eyes and our intents and our focus would be completely upon you. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So here we come to our passage, and just by way of, as I mentioned earlier, Paul has given us some wonderful insight in the verses previous to this about what it means to be content. And he says, I've learned with a lot. I've learned how to navigate those waters when I've had plenty. I've learned these things to be content in those matters. And he also says, when I am lacking, when I am going without, I have learned, right? I have learned to be content. This is in verse 12. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound, to suffer need. And he shares this wonderful verse in 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then he kind of comes to this conjunction, right? But he says, nevertheless, right? Nevertheless, he's talking about contentment and how to deal with that in life. So important for us. But he says, nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Paul's come to this place where he's wrapping up the letter. He's sharing this thing, you know. He shares some profound things. And he says, nevertheless, you Philippians have done this. And he mentions many times, it's not about me. It's not about the gift you've given to me. I'm thankful for that. And he instructs us in these verses previous and even in this passage that his hope and his trust is in the Lord. All right, not in the gift itself, but it is accredited to your account. I am excited about the reasons and how you're responding to the gospel. And then he says in verse 19, this wonderful promise. And it's contingent upon these principles, and it's important, as by way of introduction, that we don't get the idea that it is give to get. Some people can read this passage and say, well, if I do these things, then I'm guaranteed the promise. You know, Paul is very adamant about the right motivation, the right purpose in why we do these things. And his desire is that we would not be owned by our finances and our material wealth, whether it be a lot or little, We should be content in those things. But his desire is your motivation and how you respond. You know, giving can be a wonderful indicator of our spiritual life. Someone heard a pastor one time say, when you preach on giving, it's like throwing a rock into a pack of dogs, right? And you'll know which one it hits because it yelps. And we kind of hear that. Sometimes we want to yelp, no, don't touch on this or don't preach on this. We respond to it. It becomes this indicator. If a passage like this bothers us, that should be an indicator to where we are at spiritually. But Paul, his desire is that we would have the right principles. We'd understand the gospel. That our motivation would be solely rooted here. That it would never come to a place where we try to manipulate or behoove or receive God's blessing in some type of manipulative way. So here are the principles. And I think the right question for us is if there is this promise attached, that we do desire that. We want to see God move. We want to have the right motive with that. We realize that God honors his children, especially if we honor his word. The question for us this morning is, what are these principles, right? And we want to know them, and we want to put them into action. So the first principle, and this is under really 2 points. I'm just going to call the first point the principles of faithful giving, and I have some subpoints to that, and then we'll talk about the promise of faithful giving. But under the principles of faithful giving, I have letter A, which I said faithful giving should be our first priority. Should be a matter of first priority. He says in verses 15 and 16, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity." So right out of the gate, as Paul is explaining to this church, as he has shared the gospel, as he's preached the gospel to them, their understanding of what has taken place, right? How Christ and how God has dealt with our sin problem in Christ, he's explained these things, and they have a response to go to action in the matter of giving and receiving. Their response to hearing what Jesus has done and desiring, which to some extent, to see others, most likely, right, to join in with Paul and his missionary effort. So at some point, it's not explicitly stated, they've taken the initiative, right, to making this a priority. So right from the start, our conclusion is right from the start of our life and our life in Christ, of knowing Jesus and understanding the gospel, the idea of giving is attached to becoming a disciple. But become a follower, there is ample resources in the Word of God that's teach this or touch on this that we need to put into our lives. And so the beginning of our walk with the Lord, Paul is believing that there should be elements in our life that we make this a priority. Now, it's important to state that there is no amount or percentage or anything like that listed. Paul is genuinely concerned with your motive and your desire in this, that he believes that it is of heart. It's an important part of our walk and our discipleship with God. Of our faithful giving should be of a priority. So the point I think that we see here is that they have been, you know, the Philippian church, a relatively brand new church. Just knowing the gospel, it's firsthand, right? Right from one of the apostles, him writing the letters and engaging with them and teaching them these things, and they are immediately, fairly quickly, responding with giving. Jesus picks up on this same idea in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13, where Jesus says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," which here is translated money, the mammon here, "who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," right, and money. Speaking to the faithfulness, what's interesting is this passage of Scripture follows the parable where Jesus talks about the unjust steward, right, who does some very shrewd things, and he follows this up, and he talks about he who is faithful in the least is also faithful in much, right? And he goes on to show that that little thing really is our understanding of money, the little concern, right? The unrighteous mammon, which is really our money. And so this is why I titled this point, faithful giving. It's not just giving, but it is the idea of being faithful in this. So our point here is that if we are faithful in how we use our funds, how we use our resources, we use our money, hopefully to the advance of God's kingdom, the Lord will entrust to us what Jesus says, true riches. How can you be entrusted with true riches if you're not faithful with these little things, which is in regards to our money? And Jesus here is speaking of souls, right? The true riches. And it has to be because we think of things that are eternal, right? Money is not eternal, right? Nor are possessions, but God, his word, and people. And Jesus is very concerned with people. And so he is saying, look, as a priority, we need to engage in the action of the ministry, and becomes a matter of a responsibility, a matter of a disciple following Jesus. We are to engage with these little things. Again, it's not amount, but to give, because our desire is what? That we would be entrusted with true souls. We might see those come to know Jesus. What a profound motivation. And this seems to be the test, right? We look at our financial faithfulness, we see it in giving, but we also see it in how we manage our funds, how we manage our income. Now, the Lord may impress upon you to take all that you have and give it. That's between you and the Lord. But he has desired more with your attitude and your heart and how you manage, not just your giving, but how you operate in these areas. He's concerned about owning you completely and not you being owned by what your blessings might be. So this should be a first lesson. This is why it is a first lesson. This is why it is a priority. I'm not owned by my money. I'm owned by the King. Right? He calls us sons and daughters. And my desire as a disciple of Jesus is to see the funds, what little I give or much I give or the amount I give, go to see other true riches come to know him. That's my desire. And this is why every disciple, this is a priority in our lives. We should realize that we should be looking for and trusting, rather, right? If we give to our church here, to faith community, that the leadership should be focused upon the gospel. If we're giving to those things, the leadership should be good stewards. I believe that is most important. But sometimes we feel that maybe my gift, my little, is not enough. But I believe Jesus, once again, driving the element of your heart that you give, that we go forward. I was reminded, I was thinking about just, you know, sometimes we don't have much to give. We have a little. And I was thinking of a pastor that I was under when I was a young kid, and he shared this story of having a meal with an evangelist named Reinhard Bonnke, who was from Germany, but he was a missionary to Africa. And the Lord had done wonderful things in his mission and his evangelism. He saw many souls come to the kingdom, and he was coming to the States, as missionaries do, and to kind of rouse support and for his next launch into Africa. And he came, and he was staying at the pastor's home, and he was coming to speak at his church, and he wanted to be, the pastor was just elated with that, and he wanted to make sure that he took care of Reinhard Bonnke. He wanted to make sure that he's going, I'm going to take him out to the finest restaurant. We'll travel somewhere, and I'll buy the nicest meal for him. And so they got to that time, he's at the church, and he says, Reinhard, whatever you want, you name it, right? I'll take care of it. So impressed with you, I want to honor you. And his response was, you know, hey, McDonald's is fine. And the pastor said, you know, kind of like, are you sure, right? Did I hear that correctly? Yeah, McDonald's, I'm all right with McDonald's. So he says, okay, right, whatever you want. So they go to McDonald's, and, you know, again, he's wanting to impress Reinhard and saying, look, you can order everything on this menu multiple times. Order the whole thing twice, right? I just want whatever you want. And Reinhard responded with just, I would just like a little hamburger and water. And so the pastor, who is, you know, completely American, right, was like, well, I'm not going to order a normal meal. I'm going to just have the same as Reinhard. I'm not going to eat different than him. So he has the hamburger and the glass of water, and they sit down in the middle of McDonald's, and Reinhard prays. And the pastor remembers this profoundly changing his life. He said, Lord, if my people just had this, it would be enough. And sometimes we forget, right, in our giving, what does this matter? What does my little matter? It matters. Every disciple said, you know what? I want to see life change. I want to see the gospel go forward. And if my people just had this, it would be enough. It's by way of encouragement, right? Paul is saying, look, it is not the amount. God is desiring that he owns you completely. And this is why at the beginning of our journey, faithful giving should be a priority. If it's something that we're not doing, it needs to be something that begins, that we would say, I'm not defined or owned by these, I'm owned by the King. And he wants to do wonderful things through me. So that's my first point. Faithful giving should be a matter of priority. Paul, in these same two verses here, he goes on and he says, what I'm going to say is faithful giving should be focused and clearly on the gospel. Most important, right? Paul says in verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel. Here Paul is saying, when I come and I've preached the gospel, everywhere Paul had gone, he had worked as an example, right, to these churches. He worked before them. He went over and above his way to make sure that they weren't giving to a man, but they were giving to the work of the Lord. They were giving to the gospel. Paul was free from greed, right, made sure that those things stood out. Unfortunately, today there are some, I'm not going to point any fingers by no means, and I wouldn't know it extensively anyway, but there are some who in the ministry could be lazy, right? Giving to the wrong motivation or giving, having a desire to be greedy. And so in our giving, in our faithful giving, we want to be sure that if this is going, if it's a priority in my life, and I want to make sure that it goes to where the gospel is being preached. Amen? Amen? Right? Yes, where the gospel is, right? I remember the story of Charles Spurgeon where a man had contacted him and said, you know, Pastor Spurgeon, would you come to our new church and speak so we can raise some funds for a new church building. He went on, this pastor told Mr. Spurgeon that he could stay in his country home. He was going to treat him lavishly. And Spurgeon wrote back and told the pastor to go sell that home and use the money to buy the church, right? There's an element where he wants to use Charles Spurgeon in that way, and he's saying, look, focus on this. Get rid of the building, build the church. So our point in giving, if it's a priority, if the principle in our life is to say, I'm a disciple of Jesus, God has changed my life, and I want to go to work in these areas, then definitely I want to give to a ministry. And here's the point. I want to give to a ministry that emphasizes the gospel, that does not emphasize money, right? I want our focus to be there, preaching on the gospel. This is where Paul was focused at. We feel the weight of that imperative where Jesus says, I want you to go and make disciples. The Great Commission is very serious about that. Here is the both end, go and make, right? We see that in Matthew 28. Paul's hitting on the same things, emphasizing the gospel. Now, we have to note that Paul genuinely appreciated the gift from the Philippians. So we don't want to think that he is just simply saying, hey, it's all about this. He did appreciate their insight once and again as they supported him, as they demonstrated their love for God. He was excited about this. We see that in verse 17, right? What it represented in an account that they were banking, right? In heaven, or a bank in heaven, as you could say. But Paul lived by faith. He was content. In the passage we talked to him a few weeks ago, he learned what it meant to be that way, and he was serious about giving and focusing on the gospel. He wouldn't use the funds for himself. We see this played out in a strong appeal. As Paul made appeal for others, right, in the sense of giving. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where he appealed for those to meet the needs of the poor Christians in Judea. But we have to realize that Paul didn't submit himself or succumb to the idea of fundraising in a gimmicky kind of way. He was always rooted in the gospel to see lives changed. He appealed to those to give based on God's gracious gift of his Son for us. The focus is always ministry. So it's important for you and I to understand this, that if it is a priority and God desires that I give, that we shouldn't be unwise in where we give, but we should give and trust our pastor, trust our elders to be focused on, right, outreach and the development to go and make disciples, the preaching of the gospel. Our focus needs to be there. And so this is part of our giving. It needs to be a priority. And it must be focused in the gospel. The third one is that our faithful giving is an investment, right? It's investing in eternity. Paul says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Right? Paul has been blessed by them, but what does he actually seek? The fruit that abounds to your account. So here we have what is interesting, I would think, some common accounting words. We have the element of putting money into your account, right? Paul says when you do this work, you're investing in eternity. You're putting funds into the bank of heaven, if you want to say it that way. And many of us this morning, we might equate that with the idea of maybe having stocks or bonds or something that doesn't quite have the safe investment guarantee, right? We may have this element where it's like, oh, I know what that's like. Pastor, sometimes it goes up and sometimes it goes down. But here, right, we are trusting and investing in God's work. Realize that there is no risk, right? There's no risk attached to this. When we've done our homework, we're being faithful in our priority. We're pushing forward with the gospel. We trust that we're preaching the word. Then I have a guarantee that I am investing, in fact, in eternity. Going back to the illustration that Jesus used in Luke chapter 16, this is now the first 9 verses where Jesus shares that story of the unjust steward. He said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and on occasion was brought to him, and this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. Then the steward, hearing this, right, thinks to himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So here's his action plan. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, you may receive that you may receive you into an everlasting home. So here we have just the recap of this story. We have the steward who's being unjust. He's being called on the carpet, as it was, right, for squandering the master's possessions. He's going to lose his job, and he doesn't want to dig. I pulled out a root the other day out of our backyard. I can relate to that right there. I don't want to dig either, right? And he doesn't want to go begging, so he quickly calls his debtors, the master's debtors, and reduces their bills. He realizes his time was short, and he had to make friends in high places. This is his motive, and this is how he went about doing it, so that the future they would come to him. Now, we have to point out that Jesus is not praising the steward's dishonesty, right? You were dishonest, that's not what he's saying, but rather his foresight. He's telling us that for the short time he's left on this earth, the master's funds, right, the master's money, is to make friends for eternity, to see people come to Christ. While we are here, let us operate. Let us go and invest in eternity. Let us look to heaven. Let us realize that that is where we are stepping into at one point in our lives, right? When it ends here, it goes into eternity. If this is where we're heading, Jesus is saying, operate in a quick manner. Invest in eternity. So by giving to the Lord's work, we are investing in this very thing. By trusting, right? So we go through our steps. Paul is saying it should be a priority. If you're a follower, is it expected? I'm not expected just to give anywhere, to be faithful in giving to the gospel. To realize that when we give, we are investing in eternity. To see the true riches, those lives come to know Jesus, we're investing in them. And then my last point here is faithful giving is motivated by worship. It's motivated by worship. It says in verse 18, indeed I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So here we see these wonderful words, right? A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. It is well-pleasing, right? So we have to look at these words. We see them in the Old Testament to describe the sacrifices that worshipers would give and offer to God. We see this in the Old Testament. We realize that in the New Testament, it describes Christ's offering of himself for our sins. Ephesians 5:2. Paul says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So here's our point when we give. We are giving to God himself. You're not giving to a pastor or to a church, to a ministry or a missionary organization. You are giving to the Lord. It is a form of worship. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent me. It is sweet smelling. It is acceptable. It is well-pleasing. We are giving to God himself. So the question, we might phrase it or put the situation this way, would it affect us if the Savior was to be here in the physical body this morning and he was one of our ushers taking up the collection? Would we respond and seeing him with, well, here's a few more, right? Not to guilt anyone by no means, but would it change your attitude in your heart to realize, yeah, he's my king. I'd love to see others come to know him. Would I be challenged by that? You know, as Christmas time comes around, maybe it's just be another practical illustration, is the idea that if you give your spouse, because everyone else is giving gifts, well, you know, you tell your spouse, well, everyone else was doing it, so, you know, here's my Christmas gift. I didn't want it to be outdone by the neighbor, so here you go, right? The response from your spouse or your loved one is, wow, gee, thanks, right? But if the response is, you know what, you're very dear to me, and I took time and I thought through this and I wanted this to give you. It's a form of adoration for who you are. The response is radically different. It would be well-pleasing, right? And it's that idea with our giving, right? Coming back to our motivation, to our heart. This is a priority, giving to the gospel, investing in eternity. All this is for the Lord. It's a form of worship. And this is why we can say it becomes an element where we look at these things and we say, is it a barometer to where my spiritual walk is at? What does it tell me about me? So we give faithfully. As a disciple, as a follower, we give faithfully. And then we come as Paul, as he moves through this passage, he says, here are the principles. These are the things as disciples we want to see active in our lives. But then he comes to verse 19. And I'm simply calling the promise of faithful giving. We've seen the principles, and we see the promise. And he says in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So here we look at this, and we say the first thing is there is a source to our promise. All right, Paul says, and my God, right? And he also says, by Christ Jesus. Here we see the wonderful relationship Paul has, right? And he's in chains. He's for the gospel. He's been through what he's been through. And here he is in understanding God's sovereignty. He trusts that my God, I know him. You almost hear the words of him telling the young pastor in Timothy, I know, and you're like, know in whom you have believed. Beyond shadow of a doubt, I know my God. I know who he is by Christ Jesus. We see the relationship, and he's saying he will supply it. He will supply. Giving to the Lord's work is not for anyone who does not know Christ, who doesn't know God through the cross. This morning, if we were to say, you know, I know him. I call him my God. I know him. I call him my Savior. Then we have the privilege, right, the honor of receiving God's promise. It's not for those who do not know him. Because there is a source to this. And this is the God. This is God, right? This is who he is. He spoke the universe into existence. He promises to supply our needs. I believe him. He set the world spinning perfectly. Sustains us with air and oxygen daily. As by his grace we are, I think he can meet my needs. Paul's understanding truly is here. It's a wonderful understanding of God and who he is. Now, it's important for us as we look at these things to realize that Paul says needs, right? God meets our needs, not our luxuries. It's not give to get. It's not some prosperity thing or position or theology. It says our needs will be met. I know my God. I know he is. He will be at work on your behalf. He is the source to the promise. Second thing we learn about this promise, I believe, is the sufficiency. The promise has a sufficiency, right? He promises to supply all our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, right? What a wonderful promise. The God of the earth will meet our needs if we give faithfully. It's a blessing, right? It's a blessed thing to know that we experience, we trust, and we know him to do this. I remember one time when my wife and I were new into the ministry, and I was an associate pastor, really met youth pastor in Oklahoma, and we were living at the church's parsonage, you know, young, no children yet. It's back when we're going to conquer the world, right? We're going to win the world back for God. And we had that conviction and that motivation, and still do to a great extent, going to do it. But I remember one time being in the parsonage, there was two things that I was responsible for. I think it was the power bill and the phone bill, and they would collect that, right? And not making a whole lot, because we were living on love, I guess, right back then. They didn't feel the need to pay a whole lot. I remember one time realizing that I would have to go tell the leaders I didn't have the $40 for the power bill. $40 power bill. Yeah, just think on that for a moment. We live in California. But I didn't have the $40, and I remember thinking, man, I'm gonna have to go tell them. This is gonna be a big deal. And you wouldn't think that's not a lot, but I just thought, oh, I didn't want to do that. So in the middle of my office, I got down on my knees and I quietly prayed, Lord, I need you to move. Here's the request. I just need $40. And just to pay this bill, I don't know where to turn. And if, Lord, you desire to do it through the leadership, then however you want to move, I'll be faithful and obedient. And that following Sunday, I knew it was coming. The Sunday night, they collected. They wanted to do those things. And I remember somebody that morning after the morning service had put money on my windshield. They put $50. I remember thinking, wow, what, you know, that moment of like, what are the odds? And like, wait a minute. That's right. I just prayed a day or two ago, quietly. No one knew, no one heard, no one understood, but someone was being faithful in the little things. And imagine someone went, this isn't much. Right? We go back to this priority, but he could use this. Change my faith, grew my faith. Lord, you can meet this need. Right? There is a God who has sufficiency. And he does it. Sometimes I realize that there can be moments of uncertainty, navigating things, and we might have that question, Lord, where are you? And we trust that he has a plan, he has a purpose for everything we walk through. But he is sufficient, his promise is sufficient. And the last thing I want to say here is the promise is certain, right? There's a certainty of the promise. And he says in verse 20, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Forever and ever, amen. We realize that if you receive a blank check, and the person who signs it might be a little bit shady or destitute, we realize that check's probably not any good, but if the Lord signs it, we can trust it. We know him personally. We know him and call him our Father. We know him through his Son. We know the Holy Spirit is at work. We trust and we realize that there is a certainty of it for what the Lord has done for us in the gospel. And we can conclude when we look to the cross, right, the promise is good. It is certain. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I realize that there are principles of giving in God's word. It's important for us. We call ourselves followers of Jesus. These are things we want to see in operation in our lives. Again, it comes to motivation. It comes to our heart. It comes to our attitude. And I had said earlier that this becomes a barometer, becomes an indicator of our spiritual, how we give. So this morning, if you find yourself, and again, I don't know where the giving, who gives and who does what. If you're smiling at me, I may think you're the greatest giver ever. And if you're not making eye contact, I don't know. I'll think something else. But I do not know. But the question remains that if you're giving grudgingly or under pressure, if you feel that this morning, then maybe you're not focused on the abundant grace found in Christ. If maybe your giving is hit and miss, and maybe it's here, maybe it's not, there's not a systematic approach or a disciplined approach to it, a consistency in it, well, maybe there's maybe other areas in your life that are lacking, that are inconsistent. Maybe the thought this morning, if you're giving, maybe it's stinging you, right? And maybe it's just a little, I'm not so sure. Maybe for the love of the Lord, maybe your love for him is gone a little cold. Right? Realize as we go back to these things, the priority to the gospel for eternity, for worship, those are the principles. Maybe you're on the other side of that this morning and you give the perfect 10%, but you take pride in it. Then we'd have to conclude that you're looking at these things in a legalistic manner. And that's not how the Lord wants us to operate. See, the reason for your and I, for our giving, why it's a gauge of our spiritual life. So Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are you owned by the king? Or are you owned by your finances? And the struggle for us this morning to give generously, right, to give and to trust the Lord's work, it requires that we believe. We believe him. We believe in the promise. We believe in these principles. We believe in the attitude and the motivation of our worship. Jesus called it laying up treasures in heaven. There's a story of a pastor shared one time about a man who was shipwrecked on an island. And he was seized by the natives who carried him to their village, and they made him the king, made him royalty for 1 year. And he enjoyed that immensely. And midway through the year, he realized what happens to the other kings, because this was their custom. Every year they would find a person, make him a king for the year. And then he realized, but there was, the previous kings were nowhere to be found. And this kind of bothered him a little bit. So doing some research, he found that they would banish them to an island. Ultimately, they would starve to death. Having enough foresight, and him being the king, he commanded all the people to go to that island and begin to grow gardens. Right, make boats and do all the things that were necessary for life. So when that time came and his year was up and they banished him to that island, he had everything he needed. Sometimes it's like that in our life and our journey. We give, we have to go forward. If I'm going to go to heaven, if I believe God's going to call me there, then I'm going to take the resources he's given to me. I'm going to see, is it a priority? I'm going to see that it goes to the gospel. I'm going to invest in eternity. I'm going to give with the right attitude and motivation. It's going to be worship to him. Desire that he would be glorified in me. And to realize that all that I am, all that I have, is because of his grace. Because of his mercy. And I'm going to trust his promise. And be challenged by it. And that's where we need to be.